And come with me in John's Gospel to John chapter 10 for the last time as we wrap up our series of sermons on John 10, where we meet Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And of course, hanging over the chapter is the question, will the people of Israel accept their shepherd? It's really the kind of question that hung over David in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's a watershed moment. It's decision time. Will the people receive Jesus? And as we've seen John chapter 10 unfold, we find Jesus at the end of chapter 10 in Jerusalem at Hanukkah, which this Hanukkah began last Lord's Day and wraps up tomorrow. So it's round about this time of year that Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem. And what's particularly significant about this record in John's Gospel is that this is the last episode of Jesus' public ministry that John records before the Passion Week. And so we come then to John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 39 through 42. Listen, here's God's Word. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, now the risen Savior, now present in our midst, and we ask that as we reflect on your word this evening, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus, and that as we believe in him, that we might enjoy the fullness of the life that he gives. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. So it's the end of the year, and that may be a time, if you're like me, where you might be tempted to take stock. What has happened during the preceding months. And really, in John's Gospel, this is an opportunity for us to evaluate Jesus' ministry, not just what's happened over the last few months, but what's happened over the last 3 years. How has Jesus been received? And we want Jesus to have been successful. And I imagine that were you to have asked any of Jesus' disciples when Jesus was going up into Jerusalem for that Hanukkah season, if you'd asked any of the disciples, how do you want Jesus to be received? They would have said, we want him to be recognized as the person he is. We want him to be received and recognized with acclaim. We want him to be hailed as someone who is very significant indeed. And of course, we discover that when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, what happens is far from that. We look for ways to measure success. We look for indicators that there's been progress. We like measures of accomplishment and achievement. And as far as Jesus' ministry is concerned, things really look rather mixed, don't they? But what John is reminding us as we come to the end of John chapter 10, John is reminding us that the true sheep recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. Jesus' sheep, the true sheep, identify themselves as those who hear the voice of the shepherd and receive him. And in these verses, we discover that Jesus, even though he's rejected in Jerusalem, nevertheless, his people, his flock, is still being assembled. And that's a good thing for us to remember. We might look back over what we have done during the last year. What have we achieved? We might look for yardsticks by which to measure it. But we can be assured that Jesus continues to be at work, that he's still gathering in his elect. He's still building his church. And yes, there are still difficulties to be faced. It's a mixed bag, and it will be until the Savior returns. But we want to be encouraged from, I want to encourage you from God's word tonight, looking at John 10, 39 through 42, and we're going to see three groups of people. And of those three groups, the second and third group, there's some degree of overlap. The first group is a group that rejected Jesus in Jerusalem. So in verses 39 and 40, we're going to see Jesus rejected in Jerusalem. In verse 41, we're going to meet some disciples of John who are reflecting on what they have heard and seen. And then in verse 42, John zeroes in to identify some who receive Jesus, who recognize him as their shepherd, and in so doing, identify themselves as members of that flock of which you and I, by God's grace, are also members. So verses 39 and 40, we meet the people of Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem are rejecting Jesus. And this is disappointing. It's Jerusalem is the religious center. It's Hanukkah time. The people who are in Jerusalem are pilgrims who've come from all over the place ostensibly to worship, but these people are persistent in their rejection of Jesus. Verse 39, John tells us, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And that word again is so very significant. It's a short word, but John is reminding us that this is not the first time that Jesus has encountered that kind of opposition. This is another time that Jesus is in danger of being arrested by the authorities in Jerusalem. He tells us about similar incidents back in chapter 7, verse 30, and chapter 7, verse 44, and chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus is someone who on multiple occasions has come within a whisker of being arrested. He has experienced repeated rejection, much more than you and I experience. And you might perhaps think back over situations during the past months where you have endeavored to lead a Christian life, where you've endeavored to be a witness to the Lord Jesus, where you've endeavored to do the right thing, and it has not gone over well. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what that is like. Right at the beginning of his gospel, John tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. And sure enough, they didn't. And here's another incident where Jesus' own people do not receive him. And in our experience, in our case, people disappoint us by their responses. They disappoint us by their readiness or unreadiness to receive the things that we might have to say to them or to accept the testimony that we bring. And it's good for us to remember that not only was that the experience of Jesus and much more, but as we hear Paul interact with Christians in places like Corinth, it was not always the case that what Paul had to say was well received even within the church itself. When we hear Paul write to Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus, and Paul keeps using words like patience, persistence, perseverance. When we hear Paul caution Pastor Titus and Pastor Timothy not to be angry, we get some insight into the realities that are part and parcel of being servants of the Lord Jesus in a world where Jesus is not welcomed by all. And we should be encouraged by that. We want everything to go swimmingly. We want everything to go smoothly, but that's not always the case. And it tempts us to pull back, doesn't it? A few weeks ago when we were studying Ecclesiastes together in the adult Sunday school class here at Knox, we read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, where the writer says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you want everything to be exactly just so, in such a way that the outcome is guaranteed, you're not going to do anything. You're going to be paralyzed. And the writer of Ecclesiastes then, a couple of verses later in chapter 11, verse 6, says, in the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. We're not given guaranteed outcomes. In fact, we're told that we might expect a mixed bag of results. But the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that God's people are not to be paralyzed by that. As Paul says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so here's Jesus encountering strong pushback by the people of Jerusalem, many of them pilgrims who've gone up to the temple to worship. And in verse 40, we're told that Jesus, he went away. Jesus withdrew. Sometimes it is time to move on. We're not to cast our pearls before swine, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 6. Sometimes there comes a point where it's the right thing to do is to step back, to withdraw. Pretty tragic for the people of Jerusalem, and it's a reminder, it's a caution to those who persistently push back against the appeals of the gospel, who persistently push back against the wooings of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not always strive. So there's a word of caution for those who are tempted or who are inclined to reject the Lord. Maybe the ones who say, well, another time, down the road sometime, I'll follow Jesus. Down the road sometime, I'll accept the Savior. That further opportunity is not guaranteed. Here Jesus withdraws, and John tells us that he goes back. John the evangelist, the writer of the gospel, tells us that he goes back to the place where John the baptizer had been baptizing at first. And Jesus is going back really to the place where he was first identified as the Lamb of God, back beyond the Jordan. Remember Jesus appearing and John saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus, who is not only God, but is fully human. Jesus, well, maybe he's setting us an example. Sometimes it's very important for us as we evaluate things, as we take stock, to go back to the beginning and remind ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. It was there where John had baptized that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and remained on him. It was there the voice was heard from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I'm sure that as Jesus went back to that place, having been rejected in Jerusalem, Jesus had opportunity to reflect on the fact that, yes, God had called him to that ministry. And as Jesus went back to the Judean wilderness, Jesus went back there in preparation to the time when he, a few months later, would return to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. And the sequence of steps that would bring him to the cross. And we may be in no doubt that Jesus, making his way to the cross, did so fully cognizant, fully aware of the fact that this was the ministry to which he had been called. It's good for us to go back. The Knox elders, in the course of each year, review the vows that they took at their ordination. It's good for elders to do that and remember again what they have been called to and the commitment that they have been met, that they have met. We hear new members take their vows and be received into membership. It's good for us to remember the vows that we have taken. And perhaps as we've become maybe just a little bit disillusioned, maybe just a little bit jaded, or maybe a little bit knocked around, to remind ourselves of what we are called to. And so Jesus goes back to where it all began. He goes back to the Judean wilderness, the place where John baptized, the place where he was first identified as the Lamb of God, the place where those first disciples began to separate out to follow him, Peter and Andrew, James and John, beginning to follow after him. And there in the wilderness, there in the Judean wilderness, in verse 40, John tells us that there was some reflection by the hearers of John the Baptizer. Verse 41, many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Now, John is dead and buried. He's dead and buried years ago. two or more years ago. And John came to a sorry, rather shameful, and certainly what you and I would have judged to be an untimely end. But John's words lived on. There were people there in the Judean wilderness who remembered what John had said. They still remembered his words. Now, these are not the religious Jerusalem types. These are not the people in Jerusalem for Hanukkah. These are the people who rub shoulders with Gentiles. These are the people that the religious people in Jerusalem kind of looked down on because if they were Jews, they were not particularly observant Jews. And if they were Jews, they were certainly living in territory where a lot of unclean Gentile stuff was going on. They're the kind of people that you and I might, if we were to use a contemporary term, we describe them as unchurched. They're the kind of the nuns, the people who don't really have any particular religion that they're committed to. These people don't remember John's signs because John didn't do any signs. He wasn't a miracle worker. And, you know, neither are you and neither am I. We're not miracle workers. John was the greatest of the prophets. You think of Elijah, you think of Elisha, you think of Moses. They worked miracles. They did signs. But Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the prophets, didn't do any signs. What did he do? He spoke about Jesus. He talked about Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 20, we hear John speak. He says, he confessed and did not deny. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." This last week, someone pointed me to an article by Kevin DeYoung's little book, Crazy Busy. Some of you may have read it. I read it a while ago. I need to read it again. But in Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung says, he points us to John the Baptist, who said, "I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Christ." And DeYoung says, it's important for you and me to realize that we're not the Christ either. Our responsibility is not to work miracles. Even miracles of superhuman achievement, our responsibility is to point people to the Lord Jesus and direct people to the Savior. And Jesus goes on in Matthew 11, verse 11, having said that among the children of woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus goes on to say, the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, because you and I know more about what the Lamb of God has done than did John when he first identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. So you parents who are speaking with your children, you're not working miracles, you're not performing signs, but you're talking to your children about Jesus. Be encouraged. That testimony that might sometimes seem to fall on hard and rocky ground, the Lord here, the words live on. People remember the words. You Sunday school teachers, sometimes there's frustration, exasperation. You think, am I getting through? Am I communicating? You who simply speak to others about the Lord Jesus, who pray with and for others, who share the gospel with people, and sometimes it seems that nothing is happening. We tell people about Jesus, and we trust God for the outcome. That's what we do. And though it might seem that nothing is happening, who knows how God can use that testimony? And I want to encourage you. John is dead and gone, but there are people who remembered what he said. And it may be that when you and I are dead and gone, there'll be people who remember the things that we said in our testimony to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will use that. Jesus comes among these people. Remember Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and speaking of one sowing and another watering and God bringing about the increase. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters, they're one. They're part of the same work. And here's John reaping a harvest. Oh, he's not there personally to see that harvest gathered in, but he's doing the work that Jesus is doing. He's a part of that same task. And you and I, as we serve faithfully, planting, watering, trusting God for the outcome, the team is one. And I want to encourage you as you serve God to recognize that partnership. Paul in Philippians celebrates the partnership of the gospel. He was the apostle. He was the preacher. He was the writer of inspired letters. But there were ordinary people in the pews at Philippi that Paul looked upon as his partners in the cause of the gospel. Because Paul recognized it was a team effort. And even though one individual might not see much fruit gathered in, God is still working through his church. Jesus is still working through his body to redeem people. And that's actually the last thing that we want to see in our verses tonight. Because if there was rejection in Jerusalem, if there was reflection in the wilderness, there was also there were seekers out there in the desert who received Jesus. Verse 42, John says, there were many who believed in him there. Okay, not just one or two. There were many. There were lots of them. This is amazing. The people in Jerusalem, the likely people, the likely prospects, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They were ready to arrest him again. They were ready to take up stones to stone him. They were, and we saw last Lord's Day, they were carrying the stones. They were so committed to their hostility to Jesus. They were ready to put in the hard work of carting stones from one place in the temple to another so they could pitch those stones at Jesus. And there in Jerusalem, where you might have expected a likely audience who would have recognized the Messiah, not much happened. But in the wilderness, there were many who believed in him. Different kinds of soil, aren't there? And the seed gets scattered, and some of the soil is rocky, and some there are birds, and different hazards, but there is good soil, and sometimes that good soil is found in unlikely places. And then we remember what Jesus said earlier in the chapter, back in verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. He's speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to religious people in Jerusalem. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. And if the people in Jerusalem are unwilling to recognize the shepherd, there are people out there in the wilderness who recognize the shepherd and hear his voice. They gather with Jesus. They gather around Jesus, not in Jerusalem, but out in the wilderness. And yes, the religious people in Jerusalem would have looked down their noses at them. And then we remember the writer to the Hebrews calling on Christians who are finding the going tough because they're kind of being looked down on. They're having people look down their noses at them. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 13 says, let us go to him, to Jesus. Let's go to him outside the camp bearing the shame that he bore. And here are those ones outside the camp, outside the city wall, who are going to Jesus, who are associating with the Lord Jesus. And there's, Dr. Godfrey in the adult Sunday school class is teaching about revivals. There's a revival going on out there in the Judean wilderness. It's kind of a delayed action revival. It's not happening in a way that John particularly witnessed, but now it's happening a couple of years down the road. You see, the Lord uses the labors of his servants. It's very easy for us to be preoccupied with what's not happening. It's very easy for us to be preoccupied with the difficult things that are happening. It's very easy for us to be fixated on the disappointments and in doing so to miss the good things that are happening. Because here are sheep that are hearing the voice of the shepherd and believing in the Lord Jesus. And yes, we do. If you're like me, it's very, very easy to get fixated on the disappointments, distracted by the things that don't go so well, and to miss the good things that are going on, the blessings that God's people are enjoying in their lives, the growing and maturing faith in the lives of those who recognize the voice of the Savior. And of course, not just in our own circle, but beyond as well. It's good for us as we find ourselves living in times where it's not easy for the gospel in this country, where it seems that the ground is hard and stony, and even this Christmas season there are so few who care for the Lord Jesus, but then to remember that in other parts of the world, unlikely parts of the world, there are the ingathering of those for whom the Savior has died. And it's good for us to broaden our horizons, to maybe look more intently and more positively and more discerningly on the circle of which we're a part, to see the good things happening there, but also for us to inform ourselves, to be aware of what's going on beyond, because Jesus is in wilderness places and unlikely places. He's gathering in those who are part of that one great flock. And of course, as we come to the end of John chapter 10, where it is so much a question of, will you recognize the good shepherd? Will you identify as one who's a part of his flock? It is good for us to take stock of our commitment to Jesus. And there are different ways we might do it, but Henry Light's hymn might give us some insight. The hymn writer says, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow you, destitute, despised, forsaken, you on earth once suffered to. Perish every fond ambition, all I've ever hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that are ours in Jesus. We thank you that our Savior doesn't simply put blessings into our hands. Our Savior gives us himself. And I pray that we would have great delight as we hear the voice of the shepherd, that we might find his voice sweet in our ears, that we would enjoy a continual feast of good things as we fellowship with the Savior. And we pray that being refreshed by that fellowship, we might then be encouraged to serve him in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.